Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Hey, welcome back to our verse-by-verse study through Romans chapter 8 called The Power to Change. And by the way, thank you for your financial support of the Home Church Network. Your giving has made possible this new fresh worship that we began to present today. And I hope that now it's not just like a sermon from our home to yours, but worship from our home to yours here on the Home Church Network. I'm always thankful for people that hear this teaching in podcasts and people that hear this teaching on our YouTube channel. That's all great to me. But our passion, our calling, our commitment is to provide a church experience for people for whom, for various reasons, attending a more traditional church is not possible. And if you'd like more information about how we are offering training and other resources to assist you in turning your home into a lighthouse for the gospel, a place of understanding for the lost, a place of rest and refreshment for hurting Christians, a real refuge. If you have a vision for your home to be used by God, we're providing the content and we're providing you the training for how we can partner together. And you can find more information about that just by following the link here on the bottom of our screen. So let me take a minute and pray, and we're going to get into God's Word. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the hope that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Forgive us for ways that we have leaned upon, depended upon, rested in things that ultimately do not give the hope that you alone can bring. So unhinge our hearts from those things afresh today and let our hope be in you alone, according to your word, for every person joining me now. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so if you haven't opened your Bibles to Romans 8, do it now. This is kind of a review of some of the verses that we went through before. It's like we went into the hope and creation more and creation longing, and we went through the comparing and the considering. We did all of that in a pretty detailed way, but now I'm going to use it as a build-up for really the climax that comes in verses 24 and 25. Then next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we're going to get into the greatest verse for Christians in all of the scriptures, Romans 8, 28. So let me read the passage in front of us again, and let us just be reminded, verse 18, Romans 8, 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope," begin to notice that theme in the text, "that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Someone has said that if you could convince a man there was no hope, he would curse the day he was born. Hope is an indispensable quality of life, and it is the birthright of every child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The last time I preached on this passage, I've never preached through Romans 8, as I've told you, but I have preached on these hope verses many years ago, as my son pointed out to me this morning. Luke, he said, "Dad, you preached this content before Abby, our daughter, was even born." And so an illustration from that time that seems very dated to me now, but I think does make the point. Years ago, the S-4 submarine was rammed by another ship and quickly sank. The entire crew was trapped in its prison, which really had become a house of death. Ships rushed to the scene of disaster off the coast of Massachusetts. We don't know what took place in the sunken submarine, but we can be sure that men clung bravely to life as oxygen slowly gave out. A diver placed his helmeted ear to the side of the vessel and listened. He heard someone tapping a noise. In fact, he knew enough to know that someone was tapping out through Morse code the question, "Is there any hope?" And wow, to think that I was preaching on that 30 years ago. I mean, honestly, when I was young in ministry, I used to look back at the 1950s and the show Happy Days as kind of quaint and antiquated, a simpler time when life as a believer in God was just easier. And honestly, I have the exact same feeling looking back 30 years now. The culture has become so enraged. Everything is so inflamed. The wars against people of faith. I look back to 30 years ago and look at that as kind of an antiquated time compared to where the culture is now. All that to say, if there ever was a need for a message on hope, we're in the right place and we're here at the right time. Sadly, though, because hope is such an indispensable thing, people have attempted to bring it about through false means, and I wish I could just teach right ahead on hope. I'll give you a definition here in a second, but before I can teach straight ahead on hope, I need to kind of help us unlearn some of the nonsense things we've been told about hope that actually keep us from hoping in the Lord. We think hope has failed us or that hope is false. It isn't. It's all about what hope actually is and where it is placed. If you're tracking with me, I'll be back to Romans 8 in just a second. But first, this definition, jot it down if you can or if that's helpful to you as we learn together. Hope, biblically speaking, is the confident expectation of better days ahead. If you look to the future and you think things are only going to get worse, only hard times, all the best stuff's in the rearview mirror, then you've lost hope. And someone has said, when you've lost hope, you've lost everything. So this is a pretty big deal right here. And to try to illustrate this for you, here's kind of four things that hope is not. And I'm going to use my biker wallet with me here. Can you see it? And I want you to say, obviously there's a lot bigger problems in the world than not having enough money. We've had those times in our life for sure, even recently. And but it isn't the biggest deal. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses, Jesus said. But it is a real trial for a lot of people, and no doubt it's a trial for someone who's listening now. I'm not making light of it. I'm just using it to illustrate what is and what isn't hope. So if we're lacking funds, if we don't have what we need for the basics of life, first of all, hope is not PMA, positive mental attitude, sort of things will get better. You know, I just need to believe that there'll be more money in my wallet tomorrow. I just need to believe that somehow, the problem is, the reason I don't have enough to pay my bills is because I've been too negative. And if I could just be a little more positive, but see, do you see how what's preached doesn't actually rubber, doesn't meet the road? When I say hope, I'm not saying, hey, buck up, be more positive. By the way, I don't believe in the power of positive thinking, but I do believe in the power of negative thinking. So being positive is good, but that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about hope. Secondly, hope is not mind over matter, you know? It's just my viewpoint. Things aren't that bad, you know? Like, we can live on pork and beans. Pork and beans is good. That's all God wants us to eat. We don't have to have any special diet. And so it's like a mind game that we play. It's like, I don't have any money. There's nothing in my pockets. I'm completely, but I got to get a better attitude about things. Or, you know, it is true that we live in a tent now, but you know, I always wanted to go camping and I've always wanted to be a camper and maybe that's not what I'm talking about. Okay. I love you enough to tell you as I head toward this Romans 8 hope text, I'm not going to do that to you. I can't have you shut off because you think I'm getting ready to tell you to buck up and be more positive and things will get better. I'm not saying mind over matter. Things aren't really that bad. Here's the third thing I'm not saying. I'm not saying like wishful thinking, okay? Like maybe I'll find a gold coin. Maybe I'll finally win the lottery. No. I'm not saying I want you to wish for better things. That's not hope. It's not non-rational. It's not, you know, sci-fi. That's not, no. Not things will get better. Not things aren't that bad. Not wishful thinking. And then, you know, maybe worst, hope is not escapism. You're like, well, what things? Everything's awesome. I'm going to move to Alaska and and live in a broken down bus in the middle of the wilderness till my food runs out. No, it's not escapism, okay? It's not like I'm just going to be content with nothing. I'm just going to live on 180 calories a day. And it's not that. It isn't any of those things. And I'm aware that those things overlap. There's actually a great quote that comes out of the horrors of the Second World War. We'll post this on our website in a printable format. The author is unknown, and there's a ton of controversy about who wrote it, when did they write it. If we could just skip all that and recognize the hope in these words. I'll show you later how hope connects to faith. It's called I Believe, and the story is told that this was scratched on the wall of a Nazi prison camp, Auschwitz. That's not verifiable, but it did for sure come out of the Second World War. Here it is, I believe. I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when I feel it not. I believe in God, even when he is silent. Have you had some times where you felt like God was silent, not hearing you, not answering you? I relate to that. And I bring a message of hope today through those exact feelings. Hope in God, not in circumstance, not in ability, not in my friends or family, not in, you know, simply pressing on. Hope in a loving, knowing, caring God who is, as we'll see next time, working all things together for my good. Okay, so back into the text, starting in 18 and then really kind of hurrying down to 24 and 25 and the repetitive usage of that word, hope. Start here. Hope requires perspective. If you're lacking hope, if you look to the future without a confident expectation of better days ahead, you've lost perspective. And that's what verse 18 is about that we've already studied. For I consider, that means literally to press down my mind upon, to count it as though it's true. It could be translated, I am firmly convinced, I'm living my life on this. This is foundational for me. This is one of my pillars, one of my convictions. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. And remember, we talked about how it's like putting it on the scales and you sort of weigh it up. And this is what I would tend to think, but when I consider this, you know, when I think about today and tomorrow and what's happened in the last while, the last season, I really don't have a lot of hope. But when I kind of step back from that and put it on the scales, the suffering, suffering is a result of sin, and suffering is also used by God to transform our conduct and our character. The result, of course, is God's glory. That God would be, I've said, here's the sentence I've said a million times, that as wet is to water, as heat is to fire, as light is to bulb, glory is to God. Glory is what emanates from God. The whole purpose of the universe, the reason he spoke and the worlds were formed, is so that his glory could be displayed. God wants to display himself. He wants to, maybe a clearer word is he wants to evidence himself. And so when I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us, someday God's glory will be our constant experience. It will be our totality, the reality of God with us. What the Christmas promised post-millennium believers in eternity forever with the Lord is going to deliver. And he's saying the sufferings of this life are not worthy comparing to what we'll experience. And we, as I said, talked about that last time. So the sufferings of this present time, one translation says, not worthy to be compared. Like, I don't know, Tom Brady and the latest Bears quarterback, whoever we're calling him this year. Not worthy to be compared. Like Albert Einstein and Elmer Fudd. Do you even know who that is? Sorry for the Bugs Bunny reference. I had a childhood too. All of that, not worthy to be compared. Not worthy to be compared. This is called perspective. Taking my troubles out of the temporary context and putting them in the eternal. One time I heard Chuck Swindoll say that preaching a sermon is like taking everybody on a journey up to the top of Mount Perspective. In my life, day by week, by I get my face down in my right here, right now. And why are we doing this? Why did you tune in today? And I'm glad that you did. Why are we worshiping together this weekend? Because we believe that the God of the universe in this book and in the message of this book, which is his son, Jesus Christ, has given us an outlook on all of it that takes us to a better place and helps us get there, okay? And so that's what we're trying to do today. Take things out of the temporary context and put them in the eternal. You're like, but I'm more about the hope for right now. Okay, well, awesome. God has made provision for now, but hope is the whole picture. If you need hope to make sense just here, just now, just that trial, that's gonna be hard work because you have to take your trouble out of the temporary context and put it into the eternal to really experience hope. This doesn't make sense without heaven. This doesn't make sense without eternity. Why would I ever sacrifice for anything? Why am I doing this right now? I should be golfing. Whatever it is I like to do, I should be eating. Why am I ever saying no to anything other than what I want? Because I believe that in the big picture, that decision makes total sense. Okay? Psalm 121. We're going to sing it in a minute. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Okay? And so that's the point of perspective. Step back, put it on the scales. Put it on the scales. Get those scales up here. Get those scales again. Let's put it on the scales. What's going on? What's diminishing your hope? What is true eternally? Come on, y'all. Hope requires perspective. Here's a second thing. Hope is based in promise. I wrote here's an unapologetic plug because it only benefits the ministry, not us anymore at all. All of the revenue from the books that we have goes to the ministry that you're participating in right now, not to us personally. So that's a big change we made. And this book is available online for just $10. It's about promises, God's five promises when life is hard. There's a study guide. There's a lot of content that's available. And I just want you to know, go to the website, get this. If you need, gosh, James, it's a long time between worship. I appreciate what you bring to us, but then I got those other days. Awesome. Here's something that can be with you every day, teaching, 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 teaching God's word, giving you hope. I'll show you in a minute why God's word is such a source of hope for us. But hope is based on God's promises. This is teaching about God's promises. And now this is kind of, again, review. And note these four things. Creation is waiting. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, again, I think I mentioned this. Creation here is not angels. They don't experience futility. Not demons, because they won't ever be free. Not the saved or the unsaved. They're mentioned, the saved, a little later in the passage. So who is this creation referring to? This is the subhuman creation of God, the plants, the animal life, the rest of the universe. We call it nature, okay? So you could translate that nature, except that isn't the word. It's the word creation, but it means what we would call Mother Nature. For the creation waits with eager longing. That's the idea of an outstretched hand. It's the idea of, have you ever been to the airport when a long lost loved one was flying in? Have you ever been there waiting for their plane and you're kind of like, this word here actually means outstretched head. It's like, I just want to see them in the first possible second. That's it. Okay, that's what he's calling for here. That he's saying that the creation is like literally trying to see the first moment that they're eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And it says why in the next verse, but that's the idea of eagerly waits. Let me read you a quote from Hendrickson, probably my favorite Bible commentary. Hendrickson writes, if according to scripture, trees can rejoice, Psalm 96:12. Floods can clap their hands, Psalm 98:8. The wilderness can be glad, Isaiah 35:1. And mountains and hills can burst into song, Isaiah 55:12. Why should not birds and plants be able to look forward with longing? As is clearly evident, we are dealing here with personification of the natural order. Back to the text. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And so creation is waiting. And notice in the verse I just read, creation is hurting. Again, sorry, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Futility there is frustrated opportunity, crippled potential. Not willingly, it was man's sin. Creation didn't do anything wrong. They didn't deserve to be cursed as they were in Genesis chapter 3. 3:16, if you're not noting the reference. But it was subjected to futility, not willing, but in hope. Even as God said, the thorns and thistles, and by the sweat of your brow, and the struggle to take dominion over the earth, and the functional fallout of all of that that we see, that the planet is spinning more slowly, the sun is burning out, the ozone is wearing down, the animals are going extinct, the plant life is diseased, the lack of harmony in creation that Isaiah 11:6 through 9 says will be completely redeemed in the future in heaven. Creation is hurting. Verse 21, creation will be restored. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And the idea there is the corruption there just means decay. And maybe just note this. Like us, creation's job of declaring God's glory. You see, from the creation's perspective, you think you look at the mountains and you look at the trees and you look at the ocean, you think it's just shouting the glory of God, and I've said the same. But from their perspective, it's kind of like, it's just so muted by sin. And they are longing for the day when the voice that they long to chorus of the beauty and wisdom and awesomeness of their Creator can come forth unrestrained. And what's really amazing is that it says in verse 22 that they long for that day, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And I mean, that's just a remarkable comparison. And we talked about it last time about knowing the joy of having the child gets us through the pain of labor. Stated as only a man could state it, entirely with insensitivity acknowledged. But I think the illustration is pretty awesome, and it actually isn't easy to see your wife suffer, and parents understand this. It's going to be rough, but it's going to be awesome. And that's what hope is all about. That's hope. It's going to be rough, but it's going to be awesome. Creation longs for that day. It groans and labors under the pressure of the curse. And not just creation, verse 23, but us. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for the adoption of sons. And I talked about that last time, and then in reflecting upon the message myself, I just wished I had to spend a little more time on your and my experience of groaning. If I could go back to the last 1,000 times I heard myself groaning. I got to deal with this. I have to face this today. I have to pick up and go on with this. I have to let that go. I have to forgive. All of the difficult things of life in following Christ, there is a groaning in that. And I wish that I could just go back to every one of them and say, the groaning is part of the hope. They're connected. Stop looking at the groaning as something that you have to stop from happening. Man, if I could just have some groan-free days, what has caused me to expect that? Where did I get that? The Bible talks about a groan-free eternity. The Bible never talks about, never promises, God forgive us for judging him harshly, for thinking that we've somehow been promised groan-free days. find that for me in the scripture. And how dare I, who have been given so much, groan so much about what I don't have yet when I have so much. Take a minute and jot down the things that you still have that you would be devastated to lose. The groaning is fine. The point isn't stop groaning. The point is start recognizing that the groaning is the birthing of what we hope for. So, groaning is two things according to the text. It's groaning in emotional and spiritual pain caused by an imperfect relationship with God. And the solution for that in the text is the adoption as sons. I groan because life on earth is painful, at times excruciatingly so. And the problem is, if I had a perfect relationship with God, I would be able to cope with all this perfectly. But I don't have a perfect relationship with God. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. The place where faith is failing me is at the imperfection of my relationship with God and my inability to trust and believe on that point. And so that's why I'm groaning. I'm groaning because my relationship with God isn't perfect yet, and God never promised me that it would be perfect, and God is blessed by all of my energies toward the perfection of it. And secondly, so adoption as sons, full realized sonship for every child of God, full privilege, as we learned a few verses ago. And if heirs, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Full realization of our born-again identity. We groan to get there. Groaning, the second thing, is actual physical pain caused by the effects of sin upon our body. My body doesn't work right. My life is uncertain and fragile. I might die prematurely. Kathy and I were awake once this week in the very, very middle of the night, and through the things that we were discussing, two names came up of people that we realize now we're significantly older than, because they died 20 years ago and we didn't even realize it. Their lives were taken much younger than we are now. And here we are going forward in this blessing and privilege and responsibility called life. All of that to say, the groaning is about the emotional, spiritual pain, and God offers adoption as sons. The groaning is about physical pain. And notice he says there, the redemption of our bodies. So when I talk about groaning, I'm not just making up the two things. I didn't make those up. I showed you that, see it in the text? That our groaning, and we are, where is, let me find the exact reference. And we ourselves groan inwardly, as we eagerly await for, here they are, adoption as sons, resolution for my imperfect relationship with God, redemption of our bodies, resolution of the groaning that is related to the difficulty of being in a sin-cursed body that's not going to last forever. Now, that's awesome in any universe. Then this, hope requires perspective. Hope is based on promise. Hope is built on faith. Verse 24, we haven't talked about this yet. For in this hope, what hope? The hope of adoption as sons and the hope of redemption of our bodies. God promises that you will be adopted fully as his son or daughter through faith in Jesus. All the privileges of adoption, all the privileges of sonship are yours through faith in Jesus. And that is our hope. For in this hope we were saved. What hope? The hope that we'll someday be fully adopted as sons with all of that privilege and blessing and delight. And the second is the hope of the redemption of our bodies. I just talked about those two. Verse 24, in this hope we were saved. In this confident expectation of better days ahead. I don't know if next week's going to be better for you. I don't know if next month's going to be better for you. But someday you're going to be fully adopted as a son and your body is going to be perfect if you are a follower of Jesus Christ through faith in him. That's coming. That day's coming. That is your confident expectation. That is your hope in regard to better days ahead. Notice, for we were saved in this hope. And then he goes on, kind of like I did, to define hope a little more closely, because people are always dismissive of hope. Did you know this? So I'm preaching a lot of messages on love, on faith. Now by these three, faith, hope, love, the greatest is love. Okay, I preach a lot of messages on hope, and I can just tell you, of the three, faith, hope, and love, hope's the one that gets people like, because they think all the things I told you. It's a way of thinking. It's a mind trick, and he's tearing that down. Again, verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. People are like, well, I'd have more hope if I could see more reason for hope. Well, then that's not hope, is it? You know, I'd have more hope about a better financial future if I had $1 million in the bank, but that's not hope, is it? I'd have more hope for an improved marriage if things were better in my marriage now. That's not hope, is it? I'd have more hope for my prodigal son to return if I saw him coming up the driveway, but that's not hope, is it? Hope isn't about seeing. Hope is what sits in the place of what I can't see. And it's so, 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 so important that you get that. In fact, note this, loved one. Hope is the result of placing your confidence in things that cannot be seen. This is what God calls us to. And Kathy and I were kind of grieving afresh this week, because it's just 2 years ago now that her mother went to be with the Lord, and we miss her a lot, and Kathy and her sisters miss her a lot. If you know that daily loss and the grief of that, and it caused me honestly to think about my own mother, and I remember being at her wake in 2010, and we had put out this rocking chair. My mother was a rocker, and we used to always kind of like, she just loves to sit there and rock. She just loves to sit there and rock. Well, a few decades have helped me understand. She was praying. She was coming to grips with things that she couldn't solve. And on this rocking chair at her wake, her Bible was open there that she spent so much time going over, and underlined and underlined and circled and notes drawn around was her favorite verse, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Just picture this lady with the burden she carried for her family, and the burden that she carried for her lost loved ones, and the burden that she carried about how could a son even know the burdens that a mother was carrying? But there she was, sitting in her rocking chair, trying to hope as the scripture promises, and connecting and understanding that hope is nothing you see. Hope is actually fueled by faith. If hope comes from faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You're like, dude, are you an idiot? Like, are you an idiot? You don't know for sure if there's going to be a heaven. You don't know for sure there's a God, like you know you have a foot. No, it's faith. It is faith. God is determined to reveal himself to us by faith. Why? Because he could show up in the middle of this teaching for you right now, and we'd all be on our faces like incinerated by his glory and holiness in a moment, and God decided to be just a little more subtle and loving toward us rather than obliterating our volition and just forcing us all into robotic adoration. And so he's held himself back a little bit, and he's shown us who he is, and he's offered redemption for our sinful inclinations. And Hebrews 11:6, just five verses later, says without faith it's impossible to please God. God wants this by faith. He doesn't want it by coercion. He's too loving for that. He wants it by faith. Do you want someone to tell you they love you because you have a gun to their head? Well, wouldn't God's purposes be more noble than ours even? Faith is an awesome thing. It's a all-powerful, all-knowing God standing at a place where he can make himself clear and available without coercing those he's made. Notice these things about faith in the Bible. Faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It's a gift. Just even the fact that you believe isn't because you're smart. It's because God has given us the gift of faith, if you have it. Faith is a priority with God. I just quoted Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith, this is interesting, comes from God's word. Romans 10:17. If you lack faith, you lack scripture, period. Write it down. If you lack faith, you lack scripture, period. But don't write down, write it down. But write it down. But don't write down, write it down. You know what I'm saying? If you lack faith, you lack scripture, period. Write it down. Okay? Why am I struggling so much with hope? Because I'm not feeding my hope with faith. Why am I struggling so much with faith? Because I'm neglecting the priority of God's word in my life. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Psalm 119:147, I rise before the dawn of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Wow. So when you're depressed, when you're discouraged, when you don't have strength to fight on, when you feel like all hope is gone, no confidence, no expectation of tomorrow, check your faith. Lack of hope is tied to lack of faith. Is your focus on God and his provision? Can you say, my hope is in the Lord? You know, I think of all the other things that I used to, when we were, Kathy and I were raising our kids, I would tell them, no crutches. You know, I'm not going to give a message today on alcohol, but if alcohol is a crutch for you, get rid of it. And I'm not going to pontificate about other medications, legal or otherwise. I'm not going to go on about people who would never get drunk but think nothing of spending, you know, $5,000 that they don't have buying something they don't need. That's another crutch. Again, I'm going to have things that are going to make me happy. And then, you know, certain people, well, I just need this relationship. I just have to have this. I'm not okay without this. I have to, and we're leaning on something. And what I'm going to tell you is God is about getting all of the crutches out of our lives. God wants the crutches out. God is about kicking out the crutches from underneath the false support of his children. Why? So that we will trust in him completely. Hope is built on faith. Now this, verse 25, and this is really awesome, and it's the end. Don't say amen. Hope generates perseverance. Verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. If you can get hope going, if you can get some faith, kind of like gas in the engine, and you can pull a few times and fire up your hope and get your hope running, the outcome will be a greater desire to persevere. If you feel like quitting, if you feel like giving up, if you've had some desperate thoughts this week that you'd be ashamed for someone near you to know, faith is the fuel of hope, and hope produces a desire to keep on going. And if you don't want to keep on going, there's your diagnosis. Hope is lost, faith is deficient. And it's here in verse 25. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. If you can get your hope going, if you can get your, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me, my hope is in the Lord and his promises and the future he's promised to me. If you can, that's where my hope is. My hope's not in my daughter's going to change. My hope's not in my next test result will be so much better. My hope is in the Lord. I know how this ends. I know who I am. I know where I'm going to be. When you hope in someone or something, you eagerly wait for it. That's the way it is. Don't you remember this from when you were a kid? How many can remember, like, oh, I can't wait for Christmas to come, right? Remember that? I can't wait for Christmas. I can't wait for Christmas. And man, you just can't wait for it. You've got your hope in Christmas, and that's going to be so awesome when that gets here. Remember what it was like as a kid to hope for summer vacation? I can remember what it was like as a kid to look at the clock on the wall and hope for the end of the day. To get out of this place. And when, do you see? It's just an illustration of the point. When we hope for something, we wait for it, or some translations say we eagerly wait for it with patience. When I live in hope, I know what really matters. That's perspective. When I live in hope, I cling to the truths of God. You know, so many of them could be quoted here. The promises. When I live in hope, I focus on trust, not trials. That's faith. And when I live in hope, I don't want to give up. That's perseverance. If you're struggling to persevere, it's because you've lost hope, which is fueled by faith. There it is. Again, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, if we begin to hope, we wait for it with patience. So less sleepless nights, less anxiety, less grief over the present, which we can't control, and more hope and confident expectation of a great future in God's promises. Just this, the child of God, understanding his true position, is clearly filled with hope. Note, there is no tonic so great, no medicine so powerful, as the expectation of something better tomorrow. And I don't always do this, but because this isn't a pep talk, this is a teaching from Scripture, I want to just give you some pastoral comments as I close. If I am your pastor, I would consider that a great, great privilege. And I want to pastor you now. I'm not trying to stir you up about something that's going to be gone before, you know, this afternoon or tomorrow morning, not knowing when you're watching this. I want to encourage you to do some things. One, memorize a scripture about hope. Just commit a scripture about hope to memory. And I got some references for you here. Lamentations 3:26. It's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Did you know that verse by memory? If you knew it by memory, the Holy Spirit could bring it to your mind to feed your faith, to fuel your hope. But the Holy Spirit can't bring scriptures to mind that you don't know. Psalm 31:24, be of good courage and strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Boom. Man verse. Share that with somebody. Psalm 39:7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. I'm not waiting for a paycheck. I'm not waiting for a problem solve. I'm not waiting for anything. I'm waiting on the Lord. And then Psalm 119:147, I rise before the dawn of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, that we sorrow not as those who have no hope. And 1 Peter 3:15, the hope that is within you. So, pastoral comments to close. Memorize a scripture about hope. Read a verse on hope. In fact, read a verse on hope out loud at every meal before you pray this week. That's my challenge. Memorize a verse, read a verse on hope. I just gave you the references. Rewind, write it down. We'll list those scriptures on our website for you too, okay? And read one of those at every meal before you pray and give thanks every meal in the coming week. And call someone you know who needs hope right now and invite them to watch this message with you, and you watch it a second time. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Or write a list of things that cause you to lose hope and give them a hopeful verdict. Like, I can't give faith to my prodigal child, but God can, and my hope is in him. I can't change the behavior of, you insert the name, but I can make sure that my actions support the change that I'm hoping in God to bring. A lot of times when we're not getting the result we want, we abandon hope and go about accomplishing it in our flesh, don't we? Ooh, there's another scripture just when I was about to close. There's another thought. Thank you for opening your heart. Thank you for letting me speak to you about these things. Thank you for the privilege of teaching you God's word.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.